There was two or three people that were going to pray, and Stan looked at me, and he looked around, and he said, "We need to get some more people to pray." And I said, "Well, I appreciate that. I don't know if that Stan didn't think those few were going to quite reach heaven enough for me to bring the word." So, you know, it is an absolute honor to stand here before you and to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ in whatever format that looks like. You know, St. Francis said this. He said, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words." And that's a deep thought that we should take with us. You know, this topic of testimony, last time I spoke before we left the old building, I gave you some of my testimony about when I got saved, some things that happened in my life, and it would obviously take many, many huddles to, along with most of you, to actually explain all of what God has done in a man's life. And this topic of Scripture and that which has impacted your life and made a difference and helped you along through the early stages of Christianity, all the way through maturity and even on into glory one day, is exciting to me because the Word of God is really all we have. You know, the Bible says that heaven and earth will pass away, but His words will never pass away. And I'm excited this morning. I want to share with you the verse that will be the focal point, although we'll use other scriptures. It's found in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. It says this. It says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this word that you've given us. We ask now that this bread of heaven that you have so graciously sliced to us would find its place of lodging inside the hearts and minds of each man here today. We ask, Lord, that you would remove this me out of the way and that you would be heard loud and clear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. As we start, I want to tell you a story about a man. And this man, much like a lot of us, was looking for a job. And when he was looking for a job, he was unable to find one, and he heard that there was an opening at the local zoo. And so he went down to that zoo, and he began to apply for positions at the zoo, and the zoo said, "Well, we have one position available right now, and we really need monkeys. We're short on monkeys right now. They didn't come in, and we really need monkeys." He said, "We'll give you the outfit. You just have to come in before sunrise. All you're going to do, you're going to swing from tree to tree. You're going to eat bananas and peanuts, and you're going to make funny sounds, and we'll pay you very well. We have this group of kids, a tour coming in today, and we have got to have monkeys." And so this guy, he agrees to the job, and he goes to work, puts on the monkey suit. He's in the monkey cage, and this group of kids come in, and they start feeding him dozens of bananas upon dozens of bananas. Then the peanuts start coming. Bananas and peanuts. His stomach began to hurt. He found out this wasn't such a good job after all. As he's swinging from tree to tree, he starts getting a little sick to his stomach. He starts getting a little dizzy. And he slips and he lands in the lion's den. As he's in the lion's den, he starts to panic and scream, "Help! Help!" And the lion says to him, "Shut up or we'll both lose our jobs." Things aren't always what they seem to be, are they? You know, as I shared with you last time, I got saved in March of 1998. The Lord saved me, and He delivered me out of the hand of the enemy and out of the awful gulf that hell was going to be my home, and He set my feet on a solid rock, and I was thankful for that. And I'm continually thankful for that to this day. You know, I shared with you at that time about a 50-year possible prison sentence I was looking at that moment in time. The Lord delivered me from that. And I shared the details in that talk, and I won't go into that this time. It's simply a recap. He gave me that physical pardon, but he also gave me a spiritual pardon that I'm grateful to even to this very day. You know, as I began my early walk as a Christian, I started looking around and trying to examine. How many of you guys in here are competitive? How many people are competitive by nature? Like sports, like athletics. I'm competitive. And so I started realizing, you realize competitiveness is a gift from God. How many of you know that stubbornness can be a gift of God? You go home and tell your wives this now that the speaker at Huddle today said that my stubbornness is a gift from God. Now, God gives us traits that are after his own heart, and he gives us traits of stubbornness when used properly. Stubborn for the things of God is a great benefit to us. You see, when I started to look around and realize that my greatest enemy in this Christian walk was sin. Sin is what caused death to come upon mankind. Sin is what sent Jesus Christ to the cross. Sin is what caused separation between God and man. And so I begin to look at this idea of sin and begin to study it and try to figure out, because I'm very competitive. If I'm going to know my enemy, I want to look at it eye to eye, face to face, and find out how I can conquer my enemy. And sin is our enemy, and we have to conquer it. You know, James 4:17 gives us a definition of what sin is. And it says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. There's sins of commission and sins of omission. And you guys understand that. Now, there's a cause and effect relationship when we talk about this idea of sin. See, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. See, the cause is the sin nature of man, and the effect is the acts of man. And we fall right into that category. See, we were all born as sinners. That's why it's so important that we be born again into the righteousness of Christ. Now, so as we look at this enemy, and I begin to look at this enemy in my life of sin, I wanted to find out, how does this enemy begin to work? Well, the enemy is obviously Satan, uses sin as the end result of his method, which is temptation. See, the method is temptation. Now, temptation itself is not sin. See, temptation is very natural, it's neutral, and it's necessary. Temptation is natural because everyone, even Jesus, went through temptation. It's very neutral because temptation only says, will you? And sin says, I will. It's a decision we make whether or not we take hold of that temptation or whether we reject that temptation. That's up to us. We have the final decision in that. Now, it's also very necessary because it reveals to us who we are. Now, the thing about sin being our enemy is, oftentimes in the church, and I see it, and my goal is to look at the body of Christ. We're all men in here. We're called to be priests in our homes. We're called to be leaders in society. We're called to be salt and light. And we want to be that to all those around us, those walking down the sidewalks and those who we brush shoulders with day to day. We want to be vibrant. We want to be alive. We want to be powerful men of God. And the one thing that I want to encourage you is to never make an allegiance with any sin. Never just accept sin as part of who you are going to be. Because we want to never create an allegiance with sin. The Bible even goes so far to say in Matthew 5, 29 and 30, he said, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. And then he went on to say in verse 30, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. See, sin is serious. Sin isn't something that we should just brush under the rug and joke about and just make excuses for. This is something that sent Jesus Christ to the cross. And in my early walk, I just wanted to look at this enemy in the eye and face it head on and find out, how do I conquer this enemy of sin? Jesus conquered sin on the cross in the capital S form, sin, the sin nature of man. You're born into sin, you're born again into Christ. But the act of sin, the everyday activities that we go through, that's what I'm talking about today. I'm talking to the saved individual. Those who aren't saved need to get saved if you're here like that this morning, or this afternoon, I guess it is. As the Apostle Peter went to the church leaders after Pentecost had happened in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 15, the Apostle Peter goes to the leaders of the church, and they're looking for evidence why these Gentiles are saved individuals. They're wanting to know, he's bringing this case for the Gentiles against the law, and he begins to declare in Acts 15:9, he says, "But God put no difference between them and us, purifying their hearts by faith." Now see, because Jesus would tell us in Matthew 15, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies," right? He said, these are the things that defile a man. He's saying to eat with unwashing hands doesn't defile a man. So if you came in here today and didn't wash your hands, don't worry about that. It's the heart God is looking at, right? We all understand that basic principle of Christianity. So when he says, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out, and if your right hand offends you, cut it off, he's not talking about self-mutilation. He's talking about we need to look deep within ourselves and not make an allegiance with sin, and to find out what it is, we realize that he teaches us that it's the heart that's really the issue. If we're committing those things, we have to be honest with ourselves and say, we got a problem inside of here. And he offers us hope, though, that he says he can purify our hearts by faith. That's a great hope for me, because I want to be stubborn in this avenue of sin. I don't want to just easily give in and fail and fall. How many of you understand that? How many of you like to fall to sin and then have to repent constantly? Nobody enjoys that. It's not what we want in our Christian walk. We want to be victorious. We want to show others a victorious way to walk in Jesus Christ. And he tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he said, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But he's faithful, and with that temptation, he'll provide a way of escape so that we're able to bear it." God's given us hope, because you see, when we make an allegiance to sin, sin will always take you farther than you're willing to go. It'll keep you longer than you're willing to stay. And it'll cost you more than you're willing to pay. A lot of you know that that's true from your own testimonies and the testimonies that I've heard in this very room. Sin is not something that we want to take lightly and make excuses for. But see, stubbornness is a gift from God. Now, the Bible teaches us in 1 Samuel 15:22 and 23. This is a scripture that impacted me greatly as a young Christian and continues to this day. It says this, it's Samuel the prophet, and it says, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." So the Bible treats sin very seriously, and we should too. Now, I want to tell you that my whole goal was to please the Lord. I appreciated what Brother McCauley said here a couple weeks ago when he gave his speech and when he preached that day here at Huddle. And he said this phrase. He said, "I wanted to serve the Lord more than I wanted my next breath." That's powerful. And we got to arrive at that position in our lives, in our minds, to be the men that God called us to be. This is such a unique place, this thing called Huddle, that we're all here and we get to sharpen one another. The Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so does one man sharpen the countenance of his friend. We're all here sharpening one another. This is very unique, and we can leave this place and be powerful men of influence in our community. Now, as I contemplated this idea of obedience and rebellion being as the sin of witchcraft, and God calls you, see, the tests, the temptations are very necessary. They're natural, neutral, and necessary. Everybody faces them. They're neutral. They simply say, will you? You have, sin only says, I will. But they're very necessary because they show us who we are and where God has brought us from. The things that we used to fall to, we don't, when we find that we go through that test and don't fall to those anymore. I shared with you the last time about an incident when I was in Job Corps as the president of the student government, went to Washington, D.C. and began to have a conference there, meeting with the representatives from Indiana, went back to a hotel room, and a young lady at that time asked me to walk her to her room. And I told you this story, but I'm just going to brief over it real quickly, because I want to exalt Christ and the power that he has. So I went into that room, and this young lady comes out, and she has no clothes on. And so as she comes out with no clothes on, the enemy begins to try to counsel my mind, nobody in Kokomo is going to know. Well, I had to come to a conclusion in my own mind that I wanted to serve God. And so I went to that bathroom, and I'm making a long story very short. There was a lot more that went on in my mind between then and this point. I go to the bathroom, get on my face before God, and ask him to help me. And the Lord just said, if you go out there and talk to her about me, I'll give you strength. And I went out there and began to tell this young lady that I was a Christian man, had given my heart and life to Jesus Christ. I was 24 years of age at that time. And just as men in the room, I got saved at 22, hadn't been with a girl since 22. Okay, I just want to put this in context for you guys. We're all men here, okay? And I stayed faithful to God from 22 all the way to 28. Okay, because I was dedicated to the service of the King. He had changed me so dramatically that I could not and would not give in for the sake of a momentary pleasure. When he gave his own life upon the cross, that I could be forgiven and go to heaven. And so that was an overcoming moment in my life where I realized that no temptation has overtaken me but such as is common to man. And God was faithful, that with that temptation he provided me a way of escape, and I was able to bear it. Later on, I have a job, and I'm working at a foundry in Rochester. And in this job, I get a promotion. I'm going to move into the maintenance department. And at that time, that was more money than I had ever seen it on a paycheck in my life. So I was excited about this opportunity. Well, as I get this opportunity, I go in there, and the Lord starts reminding me that I was working through this temporary agency and that I had lied years ago on my application. Have you ever been convicted of a crime? Oh, no, not me. And I had lied. So I had to go to that supervisor and tell them, I appreciate this opportunity, but I got to tell you, because the Lord had already told me that was what was required of me to maintain my relationship with him in good standing. So I went to that supervisor, and they went and they looked it all up, and it was from Florida. I grew up in Florida, Sarasota County, Florida. And he began to look up my record. I gave him all my information, and he began to look that up. And he came back, and he said, Mike, he said, there is nothing I'm going to be able to do for you. He said, that fax machine hasn't quit going off for 10 minutes. And that was the truth. I mean, from a juvenile on up, from a broken home, divorced family, alcoholic mother, absentee father, you know, you make back, you do things like that. That's why the family structure is so important. But I didn't get that job, and I just went on. And so I get a job with my cousin at a brake and muffler shop in Tipton, Indiana. This is before I was saved. I'm gonna take you back just a couple years, because I just want to show you what God can do in a man's life. Not that you don't know, but what he's done for me. So one week, he decides to go on vacation to Florida, and me and his brother manage the muffler shop, and we begin to go buy parts from Napa down the road, put all this stuff on, and make all the money ourselves for that week. So we essentially stole business from my cousin. although we justified it because we weren't using his parts, his material, it was our labor, so on and so forth. We justified it. But when I got saved, I received $1,000 that week for that work that I had done. My cousin, his brother, I have no idea how much he got. But the Lord started reminding me of that. And so I had to go make that right. I went to my wife, and we didn't have a whole lot. We had $1,000 in our bank account. So I go to my wife, and I said, the Lord has told me that I need to go make this right with my cousin. And she said, well, let's do what the Lord says to do, which I was going to anyway, but I wanted her on board, you know. I mean, that's the truth of the matter. But so I went over there, and I told him that and confessed to him what I had done. Well, in the meantime, I didn't really realize I was incriminating his brother at the same time. So he got a phone call, too, later. And then I got another phone call. So this thing, but I did just preach his brother's funeral, which was my other cousin here recently. And he understood what I did and why I did. And they knew it was real, though. They knew that what God had done in my life was real. You know, when you put your money where your mouth is, it's real. And this is a side note. That's, by the way, why you give tithes at your church, because it's the only tangible way you can prove you trust God. That's just an extra. Well, one time I'm sitting in church. I'm sitting there. I still remember to this day what church it was, where I was sitting, what pew I was in. And the Lord began to speak to my mind and said, Mike, you take all that money out of your pocket and you put it in that plate. Well, I only had $500 in my pocket. I made $7 an hour. I brought home $228 a week. I would save $5 per week each week until I could get enough money to buy another dress shirt to wear to church, because I wanted to buy a new shirt to wear to church. Okay? So the Lord begins to speak to me. And so what does any good Christian say when the Lord says, put all your money into the offering plate? Get thee behind me, Satan. That's what I said. I thought it was the enemy talking to me. I said, surely God doesn't want me. And God was patient with me and began to counsel my mind and say, no, Mike, this is me. Why would the enemy want you to do this? And I said, yes, Lord. And I gave every penny I had in my pocket and put it in there. I didn't get a check. Nobody knocked on my door. Nobody came. I don't have a story like that where somebody came and delivered some financial blessing. I'm not saying God can't do that. That just didn't happen to me. But through that act of obedience, see, I overcame some things. God knew what were strongholds in my life. Money, lust in the other situation, lust for power, to move up a corporate ladder in another instance. Then I just want to share one final story with you. And it had to do with my wife. At 28 years old, after 6 years of serving the Lord alone, I'd come to a conclusion in my life where I was determined to serve the Lord at any cost. I'd already read in the Bible where, you know, Eve had caused Adam to fall, and of course he agreed to it. David with Bathsheba, Samson with Delilah, and plus all the countless numbers of examples I've seen in the real world of how women could be the downfall of a good man and vice versa. I just wanted to serve the Lord with my whole life and everything I did. I just wanted to make sure. So I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, if you're going to give me a wife, I have to know beyond any shadow of a doubt it's from you. There can't be any guesswork involved here. And in my naivety, I asked the Lord this. I said, for you to give me a wife, this is what I have to see in order to know it's from you. I said, Lord, I want her to write a song and sing it to me. I don't know where that came from in my thought process at the time, but that's what I asked the Lord for. So as time goes on, at our church that we had started, a little independent church, and a lady that was there, she wanted me to introduce me to her niece, who then came to church. I meet her, and the story goes, we start going out on a few dates and this and that, and I'd never really went on a date before, by the way. It was, you know, and so that was new as well, as far as in an adult life. you know, it was all just kind of you go to parties and this type of thing. It wasn't really official dating. So I go out on a date with her. About 6 months into it, we start talking about marriage. And I tell her one thing. I said, I've asked the Lord to give me a sign that I will know that the wife that I choose will be from Him. If He doesn't, I'm just going to remain single and serve the Lord the rest of my life. So some time passes by and I really start regretting what I had done. You know, because this is a great woman. She was a God-fearing woman. She loved the Lord passionately. And she seemed to be a good fit for me. Very patient. I'm very stubborn. So it seemed to make sense. Well, I only told one person who was my best friend in South Carolina over a telephone call and told him what I had done because I wanted some accountability to what I had said. And it wasn't much longer when she calls me on the telephone and she says, Mike, I know what it is that you want me to do. And I said, well, what is it? And she says, you want me to write a song and sing it to you. And I said, what in the world makes you think that? And I didn't even tell her that that was correct. I just said, I don't know why you would think that. And she said, since we had that conversation, I have been praying day and night for God to reveal to me what it is that needed to happen. She said, and I was just praying, and God just told me that, and I was calling to tell you. And I still, in my stubbornness, didn't give her any clue that she was right. I said, well, whatever you think. And we went on. So as time goes, I'm over at her house, and she comes out in the car, and she puts in this CD that's an instrumental, and she had written this song, and she begins to sing it. And when she did that, I knew that God had blessed me with the helpmate for my life. And we've never looked back. And God can do that in our lives if we just will obey what He wants us to do. See, all of Christianity can be summed up with one word, obedience. We don't even have to figure out how to get saved. He calls us, we just respond. We don't have to figure out what to do day to day. He just gives us that information. We just respond to it. Everything is a response to God's initiation in our lives. And I want to, in closing, share a second verse that has meant a tremendous amount in my life. It's found in the book of Psalms, and it's chapter 119 and verse 11. He says, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. He didn't only reveal to us that sin was our greatest enemy, but then He told us if we'll just be faithful to pick this book up and read the mind of God, that we can overcome in every aspect of our lives if we just obey. And when the temptation comes, we're stubborn and we continue to look for the way of escape. We don't just succumb to it, we look for the way of escape until God reveals it to us, and then we take that way of escape. You know, I'm thankful for this last thought that I'm going to leave you with before we pray. I heard a wise man once say, it doesn't take much of a man to be a Christian. It just takes all there is of him. Lord, we thank You for this day, and we ask for Your blessing on the word that You've given. We pray that You would touch these men, that You would help each one of us to live for You in full obedience, hiding the word in our heart that gives us strength. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. I know there's no table discussions on the paper, but I have one thought that I want to give to you. This is the discussion for the table.